I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to 1 Peter with me. We've been running through 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. And we've read this each week. That's kind of a key passage, a leaping passage for where we start the sermon to where we're going. We've been looking at prophecies of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament and the fulfillment of those within the New Testament. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read this. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can, as a church family, get into your word right now. I pray that you'll teach us. I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. I pray that you'll receive honor and glory today by this time. I pray that our focus will be on you. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we've been going through this passage each week, I read it and it's a reminder. It's a reminder that when Jesus came to this world, The purpose was not the manger scene that we see, the Christmas season that we celebrate. That was not the end goal. The end goal was our redemption. And that happened by Jesus going to the cross and paying the price for our sins. As it starts out in verse 18 there, it says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers." The things that we've learned from this world are empty. They're worthless. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us from that. And it says this, you are not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold or works, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. You see, Jesus came into this world knowing that he was going to go to the cross. That did not catch him off guard. It wasn't, well, wait a second, this wasn't part of the plan. It was, this is the plan. That the Messiah was going to come, it was going to go to the cross to pay the price for us. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. And many times we can lose focus of that plan if we just focus on the manger scene itself. It's easy to lose focus this time of year when things get really, 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 really busy. You ever gone to the store, got there, completed your shopping, got in the car, and halfway home go, "Oh man, I forgot the one thing I went to the store for." And because you lost focus amongst the clutter or busyness or whatever, that is why you went. I went for eggs because we were low on eggs, and all I ended up with chips and cookies in my carton milk. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it happens more to us, but it happens quite a bit to Rachel and I when we take our kids to the store with us. Because you're constantly like, "Don't touch that, don't grab that, don't put that in the cart. Who put this in the cart? What's going on?" And, "Oh no, the cart's tipped over in the middle of the aisle. How did that happen? Grapes are everywhere." And so you get this picture of us shopping. Maybe you've seen us shopping, and that's why we don't see you shopping, because you're like, "There's the Marcus, stay away, other aisle, go there, please." I don't know. But there's this kind of chaos that causes you to forget things while you're shopping, when you're especially shopping with young children. Thanksgiving time, we were at Meijer, and there was a mom there by herself with three kids, and it wasn't any of you, so this isn't a story about you. And she was frantically trying to get through the store to get everything for Thanksgiving. And she's trying to herd the kids, hey, get off the freezer, stop playing Floor's Lava, it's not that time right now, get off the... You've never played Floor's Lava? Come on. So you yell Floor's Lava and the kids have to like jump up on something and stay off the floor. It's a good way to get them back onto the cart so that they're not, you can push them. And so she's trying to get them from climbing on things. No, leave the raw turkeys alone. Don't play with a lobster, things like that. And so as she's going, one of the kids grabs a handful of spices and she frantically goes, we don't need this. Get back to the cart. And then she looks at it and goes, nutmeg, really loud. We may need this, but right now we don't. And she put it back. And it was the funniest thing, because in her like frantic chaos, she thought, maybe I need that thing, but I'm just going to come back without kids so I can think through this whole process. And I think we get like that during this season. We lose the focus of why Christ came, because we have so much going on. And we many times lose the opportunity to share Christ because there's so much going on. And there is a great opportunity right now to share the cross with people, to share Jesus Christ paying the price for them on the cross. And so today we're going to go through one prophecy and one prophecy alone. And as we get into this prophecy, I want to remind us where we've been as we walk through our Advent wreath. And so this will kind of remind us where we've been, and then we'll get to where we're going. First of all, week one, we looked at the prophecy candle going through our Advent wreath. And this is the prophecy we looked at the very beginning there. I think it was week one or two, and I didn't put that in my notes. And this prophecy was 674 years at the minimum before Jesus was born in the manger. And it says this, and Pastor Ben already read it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel, which means Christ with us. On the second candle, we looked at the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of preparation in Micah 5:2. This is 704 years prior to the birth of Christ, at a minimum. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity, talking about Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah. And that was candle number two and one of the first prophecies that we looked at. Next, we looked at the shepherd's candle, the candle of joy. And we have this proclamation in Luke 4:18. And it actually goes into the next candle as well as you get into Luke 2:13 and 14. So I'm going to read all of that together. And it says this, in the same region, shepherds were standing out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough, which is a manger, a feeding trough. Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. And so that is the pink candle, which is the shepherd's candle. And then also the purple candle, which is called the angel's candle or the candle of peace. And then we go into the Christ candle. The Christ candle is a reminder of Christ's spotless, perfect sacrifice for us. His death for us. And in John 1:29, this is actually John the Baptist proclaiming, it says this, the next day John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Today, the prophecy we're going to look at is also out of Isaiah. And this prophecy is in Isaiah 53. And this is a prophecy about Jesus' death for us. Isaiah 53. Verse 3 through verse 8. He was despised and rejected by men. Before I go any further, I want us to remember, as we read this, this was written 700 plus years before Jesus' death on the cross. Okay? He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him. Our peace was on him. For us to have peace, it's through him. We are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. This is a prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah. And Jesus himself knew this was coming. Jesus proclaimed that this was coming to him, to his disciples, before he went to the cross. Jesus, being God, could have stopped this. He could have said, "This is not worth it." But he said instead, "You are worth me dying for. I love you so much that I'm going to take your punishment, Rick, on the cross. And each and every one of us." So instead, Jesus willingly went that direction. He, throughout his life on earth, knew this was coming, and he continued to go that direction. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, Jesus talks about how he is going to die. And he points this out to his disciples. And there's people around him that are following him that don't get it. They don't understand. including his disciples at that point, didn't understand. Many deserted him. They, as it talks about there in Isaiah, they turned away from him. They rejected and despised him. And so in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, we read this. They were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, leading the way. They were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And so he's reminding them, this is what's going to happen. And he tells them very plainly, I'm going to die. Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, this being the Romans. Remember last week we talked about Gentiles being non-Jews. And they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. And so Jesus, leading the way, reminding his disciples, this is what's going to happen, knows this is the goal. He knows he's going to pay the price for our sin so that we can have peace with God, so that we can be covered by his blood. And so we see the fulfillment of the Isaiah passage, and we see the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen to him in Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 11 through 14, and then we're going to look at 27 through 31, and then 35 through 37. We read this. And this we must keep in view when we remember Christmas tomorrow. And we may be celebrating it today with family and friends. And right now, as a church family, we're remembering what it's all about. This is it. This was the goal. Now Jesus stood before the governor. You are the king of the Jews, or are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus answered, you have said it. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, don't you hear how much they are testifying against you? But you don't answer him or on even one charge? So that the governor was greatly amazed. You remember what Isaiah said? God, through Isaiah, proclaimed that he did not open his mouth. That's talking about the lamb before the slaughter and the sheep before the shearer. Did not open his mouth. The fulfillment is right there in Matthew 27, 11 through 14. Going on to more of the fulfillment, it says this, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the headquarters and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet military robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a reed in his hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! And then they spit on him, took the reed, and kept hitting him in the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. In Matthew 27, 35 through 37, after crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore relationship between us and God. And in order to do that, somebody had to pay the price for our rebellion. And we couldn't do that because we are sinners. We are dirty, filthy sinners, every single one of us. And so perfect, spotless Jesus, God came, God the Son came to this earth. And we celebrate his coming to this earth on Christmas. But in the future, in the reality, in the plan that was coming of why he came, the cross was there. And he was going to go to the cross to pay the price so that we could have the peace that the angels proclaimed. So that we could find favor with God. So that our relationship with him could be restored. Not by my works, not by your works, not by following a set of rules, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are restored to a relationship with God for all eternity. To believe in Jesus, place your faith in him alone. And when you believe, you repent and turn to him to follow him as Lord of your life. You see, John 3, very, very familiar passage. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, proclaims what's going to happen to him and why he came, what the purpose was. And this is a great reminder on Christmas. John chapter 3, and we'll get to verse 16, but starting in verse 14, just so you can see the picture of Jesus knowing this was going to happen, it says this in verse 14 in John 3. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Do you know that story? When Moses put the snake on the bronze cross in the wilderness, on the staff in the wilderness, and on that bronze cross, the Israelites that had been bitten by the snakes, if they looked to the cross, if they looked to that, then they were healed, okay? And so the only way they could be healed was to look to that. That was symbolism of sin being put on the cross for us. Jesus took our sin on himself, bore it on the cross for us. And the only way we can be healed, the only way we can be made right, is to look to Jesus alone. He is the only way. And so Jesus here proclaims, just like Moses lifted up that serpent, so something's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. So that everyone who, in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, put on that cross. That's the plan. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus knew this from the beginning here. He was part of this plan, as we talked in 1 Peter, before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan to redeem us. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." That's what Christmas is about. That we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Not because he came and was put inside of a feeding trough as a baby, but because he took the punishment for our sin on the cross as a spotless lamb. I hope you have that hope this Christmas, and that you will share that hope with those around you this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice for us. Lord, there's someone here today that does not know that hope, that has not placed their faith in you alone, that they will do that today. Lord, that they will call out to you for salvation, that they will turn from their old way to follow you as Lord, because they know it's not their works that's going to save them. It's you alone, your grace. And we receive that by faith. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today that has not received your grace by faith, that they will do that today. Lord, as we stand and we sing this last song, help us to sing to you, to focus on you, to glorify you, to praise you. For you came knowing that you would pay the price for our sins. And you did it. Thank you, Lord, that we can have peace and hope because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.